Jesus says here, John 14, verse 27, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." My topic this evening is conquering fear. Conquering fear. And these words spoken by the Lord Jesus Christ to His disciples were spoken the night before His crucifixion. John chapters 14 to 17 have traditionally been referred to as the farewell discourse that followed the partaking of the Lord's Supper in Jerusalem with Jesus and His disciples. And this farewell discourse was given just before He was taken and crucified, being betrayed by the disciple himself, Judas. Now, reading these four chapters, Jesus underlining the purpose of these chapters seems to be a theme of encouragement. Before Jesus is crucified and before He ascends to the Father, He wants to encourage the hearts of His disciples. And so Jesus begins in John chapter 14 by encouraging them of the theme of heaven. Here in the first few verses of John chapter 14, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." So Jesus encourages them of the thought of eternity, that this life is not the end. There is a life to come. And because of the salvation that He will provide in a very short time for the disciples will come to know their faith as sight. And so working onward from John chapter 14 here in the first few verses, Jesus then goes from the theme of heaven and He encourages them in the practice of prayer. And He tells the disciples that if they ask, and they ask in faith, going to the throne of grace, beseeching the Father's will, they have the assurity that God will hear them and answer their prayers according to God's will. And from prayer, Jesus then assures them of the Comforter, the Spirit of truth, and how the Comforter, the Spirit, will be with them always. Though Jesus is going to be taken, there will be one with them always inwardly through the Paraclete, the Holy Spirit, who is to be their strength and guide in ministry and life. In chapter 15, Jesus encourages the disciples with the promise of His steadfast love. He tells them how their joy might be full. Chapter 16, Jesus continues to speak of the Comforter again, who is the Spirit of truth, and how He will guide them in the days to come. In John chapter 17, we have the great high priestly prayer of Jesus Christ, in which Jesus beseeches the throne of grace. Jesus prays to the Father, and He prays specifically for the disciples to be kept in His name. And in the midst of Christ's words of encouragement here in these four chapters, there are a few times that He specifically highlights the proclivity of the disciples' hearts to be troubled or to be fearful. In John chapter 14, verse 1, Jesus says, "Let not your hearts be troubled," teaching us that Jesus knows that within their hearts there is trouble. John chapter 14, verse 27, our text, "Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." The second time Jesus refers to their heart and their heart being troubled. John 16, verse 6, "But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow have filled your heart." John 16, 22, "And ye now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice." John 16, verse 33, "These things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And the underlining tone within these verses, and Jesus directly pointing to their heart and their hearts being agitated by trouble, is that Jesus wants them to conquer their fears and trouble with faith. We must remember that the disciples were human. They were not super Christians. They were men of like passions. Now, the best of men are men at best. They were haunted by the world. They were troubled by their flesh. And they had a real enemy, the devil, who wanted to take them down. And we've seen this during the 3-year course of their following the Lord Jesus Christ. We've seen their failures, especially the failures of Peter. And Peter correcting the Lord Jesus Christ. And Peter lacking in faith. And Peter drawing his sword, seeking to take off the head of Malchus, the servant of the high priest. And we've seen their warts and wrinkles, so to speak. They were human, and so they had this real pull of the heart. Their hearts were prone to wander. They were overcome by worry at times. And not only were they human, but they lived in the same world that we do, a world filled with trouble and trials. And their fears were genuine from a human perspective. They left all and followed Christ. They left their very professions. They left their families to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And now they're wondering, who's going to protect them? Who's going to provide for them? Who's going to step in the way when trouble comes? Jesus and his disciples for 3 years stirred up trouble with the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the Herodians and scribes. And as I described a few weeks ago, this is like taking a baseball back and hitting a beehive. Jesus and his disciples went around preaching the truth. And in preaching the truth, they offended the consciences of others because men love darkness rather than the light. And as they shined the light of the gospel into dark hearts, the cockroaches were scattering everywhere. It was as awakening bears from hibernation, the preaching of truth, the preaching of Jesus as the only way to God, to the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Herodians, and the scribes. And now Jesus was going to leave. Jesus has been their primary provider, primary protector. Jesus has been the one to calm the storms. Jesus has been telling of his horrible death that will come soon on the cross of Calvary. And once he is gone, they're wondering what's going to happen. Are the enemies of Christ going to pounce? How are they going to have the strength to continue? How will they withstand the attacks of those who hate them and want to destroy them? And thus far, their ministry has been one of sight. They've seen the Son of God. As John says, their hands have handled him. They've heard him speak. And they've seen him night and day for 3 years. And now he's going to be gone. So within these chapters, Jesus is encouraging them with the words of truth, seeking to arise them to conquer their fears rather than letting their fears conquer them. And this is my desire this evening. It is my desire to help us conquer our fears and those fears that trouble our heart. We are certainly living in a day of paralyzing fear. And fear comes in many shapes and sizes. Fear comes in different angles. While there are genuine concerns about many things, there seems to be a shackle of fears locked around the ankles of Christians that prevent them from running the race of faith that they have been called to run by God. Questions begin to arise. What if I catch the virus? What if someone I know catches the virus? What if the doctors are right and thousands get the virus? What if governors direct us to go into lockdown again? What if I lose my job? What if the economy crashes? What if famine comes? What if more riots arise and closer to where I live? What if my spouse leaves me? Where am I going to live? How is my health going to hold up? Are my children and grandchildren going to be safe? Are they ever going to find the Lord and serve Him with all their heart? Sincere questions arise in our hearts, and they have the capability of taking over if we're not careful. Fear is very strong. And if not mortified, if not dealt with, if fear is not put to death by the truth of God's Word, which is the sword of the Spirit, if we do not conquer fear as God would have us, we will be taken over in thought. We will be taken over in our emotions and in our decisions and in our very faith. So that's why it's important that we address these things this evening. You need to understand that this is precisely what Satan wants. Satan wants us to walk in fear. God wants us to walk in faith. And Satan wants us to do exactly the opposite of what God wants. Satan wants you to be controlled by anything but God. If he can control you by alcohol, he's won. If he can control you by drugs, he's won. If he can control you through another person, he's won. If he can control you by fear, he's won a great victory. And so Satan is going to do everything he can to keep us from our mission. And what is our mission? Well, we go to the historical catechisms. What is the whole duty of man? Why have we been created? We've been created to worship God and to enjoy Him forever. Our purpose on earth is to worship God and to live for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Satan, the enemy, the roaring lion seeking whom he may devour, is seeking to attack with his wily ways. He's seeking to attack by sending fiery darts. And we know that the battle we are in is not against flesh and blood. This battle that we are in is spiritual. And it is real. It is real. As any physical war is real, this battle that we are in, and Satan loves to set up traps that we will fall into and traps of fear. So the question we ask is, how can we be victorious? How can we exercise faith rather than giving way to fear? Let me give you 6 practical helps to help you grow in faith. Not only in this time, in this day, during this season of life, but in the days to come. And these things, no doubt, you've heard. And these are not new truths. But these are truths that need to be echoed. They need to be repeated so that they will be ingrained in our hearts and mind so that we will walk in faith. Number one, we grow in faith when we believe that God is over all. We grow in faith when we believe that God is over all. And this is where Jesus starts in John chapter 14, verse 1. Notice it there. Let not your heart be troubled. Okay, so he gives an exhortation. But Jesus tells us the reason to why our heart should not be troubled. Let not your heart be troubled because you believe in God. Believe also in me. Don't let your heart be troubled because you have professed and you have shown with your life that you believe in God. And you also believe in me. And you specifically believe that I am God. And so believing that God is God, that He is the God who sees all, knows all, is over all and in all, your heart should not be troubled. And the disciples have come to believe that God is over all because of what they have read in the Old Testament scriptures. And they came to believe that God is God because of the 3 years that they spent with the Lord Jesus Christ. For 3 years, they have witnessed with their own eyes that Jesus, God in the flesh, has all power in heaven and in earth. They've seen that Jesus has complete control over the weather. With their own eyes, They have noticed that Jesus has complete power over illnesses. They've seen that Jesus has complete power, complete control over death, demons, and the objections of men. Storms arose and storms ceased because Jesus ordained it. Lazarus died, and Lazarus rose again because it was God's divine purpose. Many who had deathly illnesses, which no physical doctor could heal, were conquered by God when others sought the help of the Lord. Jesus says, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Rest in the truth that there is one in heaven who is working all things to the counsel of His will." And I know this is the truth that has been echoed many times over the last several months as we search the Scriptures, but this is the underlining truth of the Bible. This is the foundation of our Christian faith. If we don't have this truth, we don't have Christianity. If we are not convinced that God is God and He is sovereign and He is working all things out to the counsel of His will, we have no hope. And so I make no apologies for echoing it every other sermon, because we need to get this point, and not only get it, but to cast ourselves fully upon it. This is the first step of growing in faith. When we understand nothing happens by accident or chance, we're growing in faith. To believe is to believe that God is. And this is what the author of Hebrews says very plainly and very simply. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is. Not only that He exists, but that He is who He says He is. He is the self-existent Creator. He is the one who is omnipotent, omniscient, all-loving, all-wise, holy. He is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And to believe that God is to deny all thoughts that we are in control. Really, truly, to believe that God is over all is to say that man is not in control. There cannot be two masters. There cannot be two controllers. There cannot be two great gods. Either God is in control and man isn't, or man is in control and God isn't. It can't be both. And as we look at the Scriptures from Genesis to Revelation, we see man plans his way, but it's the Lord who directs his steps. We see evil men seeking to take Christ and kill Him, but Christ is not taken before His appointed day. So we want to grow in faith. We want to conquer fear. How do we do it? Number one, true faith is believing God is over all. The second truth flows from the first, and it is this. We grow in faith when we become convinced that nothing happens without God's allowance. These things come together as one. And we considered this truth several weeks back in the life of David from Psalm 57. David could find comfort in his calamities because he rested in the fact that nothing happened in his life without God's allowance. And you remember the cries of David in the book of Psalms. David was a man hunted by King Saul. David was a man who was familiar to living in dens. David was a man crying out in the darkness, wondering why everything was happening to him. He was a man of trial, a man of sorrow, but he could find comfort in his sorrow when he understood that God was working all things for his good. And isn't this the light in Joseph's circumstances? As you read the dark occurrences in Joseph's life, you begin to wonder why God is allowing Joseph to be rejected by his own brothers, falsely accused of sinning against his master, and forgotten by those he seeks to help. As you read from Genesis chapter 37 to the end, you just scratch your head wondering why Joseph is going through all these things, especially the first time you read it. Now, we're familiar with the account now, but the first time you read it, you wonder, why? Such a young man, such a godly young man. Why all these troubles? And then at the end of Genesis, you see the light. And Joseph says, "You brothers meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." And here Joseph was, second in command over Egypt, overseeing a famine. How did he stay so stable? How could he be so confident? Because he was convinced. Nothing happens without God's allowance. And it is through this lens that we need to look at all of life. As we sing in our hymn, "Every joy and trial falleth from above." Whether in times of prosperity or poverty, gain or loss, happiness or sorrow, health and sickness, God permits it all for a specific purpose. Now, we can't fully understand this, but we know that this is a truth given to us from God. And in these things, we know that God is always right and always good. And this is why we can cast all of our care upon Him, because we know that He cares for us. Listen to what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 10. He says, "Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing, and one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not, therefore. Ye are of more value than many sparrows." So Jesus points to the natural world. He points to the animal kingdom, and he says, not one bird will die without me allowing it. How much more are you created in the image of God, and you saved by the grace of God through the blood of Jesus Christ? How much more value are you? And he's teaching us, nothing happens without his allowance. Number three, we grow in faith when we believe that God is with us. When we believe that God is with us, God's presence calms our fears. And this is a principle that we see time and time again reading the scriptures. Moses challenged Joshua in Joshua chapter 1, verse 9. "Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed." Joshua had every reason to be afraid. Seeing how the Israelites treated Moses, he had every reason to be afraid. Seeing God open the land, hearing of stories of serpents coming into the camp, biting the people because they were murmurers. Hearing how Israel complained about the manna, not having water, and thinking it was all Moses' fault. This was a great burden upon Joshua. And now the mantle is being laid on his shoulders. The torch is being passed from Moses to Joshua, but he tells Joshua, "You can do it in the strength of the Lord, and I command you not to be afraid, neither be thou dismayed." Why? "For the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest." Joshua, this is not your cause, this is God's cause. Joshua, God has chosen you, and God will equip you. Joshua, these are not your people, they are God's people. So go in that strength. David went in that strength. Psalm 23, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me." David knew the concept of a shepherd and sheep. He was a shepherd. And the shepherd was to protect the flock from wolves and evil beasts. The shepherd was to provide food and sustenance for the sheep. And here David is acknowledging himself as a sheep looking to the shepherd. And though he walks through dangerous paths, though he walks in the darkness, hearing the howls of evil men, he could go forth and serve the Lord as God called him to, because he knew that God was with him. Isaiah 41:10. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Psalm 46, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble, therefore will not we fear. Notice how God's presence is directly related to God's care. If God is with us, He will protect us. If God is with us, He will guide us. If God is with us, He will provide. Matthew chapter 6, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? We want to grow in faith. We want to conquer fears. How do it? We need to believe that God is with us. And we say that. But it's one thing to say it. It's another thing to actually live in it. Christ in us, the hope of glory. I'm crucified with Christ. Therefore I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. We have the Comforter, the Spirit of truth, God giving us light. God is with us. He is Emmanuel, God with us. Number four, we grow in faith when we look to God, not our circumstances. And I know of no better illustrations than the one we find in our Bibles. We remember the time that David went to fight Goliath. Fighting Goliath, David's success was in looking to the Lord, not to Saul. David's success was looking to God, not to Saul's armor. David's success was not looking to his stones and his sling, but to looking to God. You see, the Israelites were so busy looking to themselves, and they were looking at the champion of the man who was breathing out blasphemies against the name of the Lord, that they were cowards. And here comes David, not looking to men, not looking to means. He was looking to God. And as he looked to God and God alone and depended upon the great name of the Lord, he saw that God was greater than his circumstances. We find this also in Peter, crossing the Sea of Galilee, stepping out of the boat during time of a storm. Peter had faith, looking to Jesus. And we know that his faith faltered when he took his eyes off of Christ and began to look at the waves. What a great illustration. We are called to look to the author and finisher of our faith. We are called to look to Jesus Christ, to set Him as our example. As we walk on the straight and narrow path that leads to the celestial city, we are called to keep our heart focused and fixed upon Him. But when we look to anything else or anyone else, you know we're going backwards. So we need to grow in faith by continually looking to God and not our circumstances. And we need to understand our circumstances can become our God. Our circumstances can be that which governs our emotions and our actions. We need to let God govern our circumstances, not let our circumstances govern our circumstances. We grow in faith. Number five, when we stop living by invented suppositions. And this is an important one. Let me spend a few minutes here. We grow in faith when we stop living by invented suppositions. What are suppositions? The definition of a supposition is an uncertain belief, surmising something to be true when it is not. And these invented suppositions usually come and haunt us in the form of what if questions. What if I get sick? What if I go to the hospital? What if true persecution does come? What if war breaks out? What if my spouse dies? What if my child dies? And listen, you can what if everything in the world, but what good does that bring? To become anxious over things we have no control over is useless and foolish. Now, can I give a pastoral plea to help balance some of us out? And I don't mean it to be political. I want it to be spiritual. I want us to help be balanced as we walk in the world through these present situations. The big focus now is on the mask. He said it. I just want to help those who think it's the cure-all. Surrounded by the big what if. What if? I've got to wear it because what if? I've got to wear it because I'm fearful. And I think we ought to show ourselves friendly to those establishments that require it. It's their business. And as their business, they have every right to require it if they want to require it. I do think there are times through which they should be worn. And I do think, to be balanced, that we have personal freedoms. And no governor can force us to make a choice. But what I want to say about it is, I want to kick against just the fear that revolves around this one issue. Because again, we can what if all we want. Let's take that and move past it now and say, what if our child climbs a tree and breaks his or her arm? What if a criminal breaks into our house and kills our family? What if a drunk driver hits us on the road? What if there is a famine? Should we spend thousands of dollars now on food? What if an earthquake destroys our house? What if there is a fire that spreads across our community? Perhaps we should wrap our children in bubble wrap to protect them from breaking a bone. Perhaps we should purchase thousands of dollars of security equipment and firearms to protect our house from robbers. Perhaps we should only drive on the dirt roads rather than the highways. Perhaps we should take out a large loan and a stock so we can pack up our closets full of food in case fire or earthquake comes. Perhaps we should build a secure bunker or purchase a second home in case the fire destroys our home. Perhaps we should spend thousands on vitamins and supplements. Do you see, we can what if a thousand different things. And don't misunderstand me. I'm not kicking against you being wise and taking precautions. I do lock my doors at night. I do have a security system. I do own firearms. I do have equipment to help during times of natural disasters. But what I'm saying is I can't let these things consume me. I can't let them distract me from doing what God wants me to do. You can have all the preventatives, your heart's desires, and still not be safe. And I think we see the balance of this in Proverbs 21:31. The horse is prepared for the day of battle, but safety is of the Lord. We do take precautions, but we understand the precautions are not God. We don't rest in the horse. As well, we don't rest in the mask. As well, we don't rest in the security system. As well, we don't rest in our guns. Okay, now I'm stepping on toes. We're proud Americans and we defend the Second Amendment right. Try us. Okay. Yeah, it's wonderful. I agree. Yes. Thank the Lord for that right. But if we just trust in that as our protection, we're trusting in a falsehood. So we need to be careful. And from this, we see number six, we need to realize that our life is in God's hands. If we want to grow in faith, we need to realize that our life is in God's hand. And when I say our life, I mean not only our life, but our death. David was hunted. He was sought after. He wanted to be destroyed. But he was spared from death many times. Peter was in prison. And for all he knew, being in prison, his head was going to be chopped off like the head of John the Baptist. But Peter could sleep knowing that God was in control, and God was in control of his day of death. Paul was left for dead. He was even ready to go home to be with the Lord. But Paul did not die until the moment that God willed. Lazarus died, but he was also resurrected. Jesus was sought, his life threatened by the Pharisees, the Sadducees. But he was not taken until God's perfect timing. And so let me assure you that we will only die when God says. Not a second earlier, not a second later. Do we believe this? I was talking to a gentleman just yesterday. The gentleman had severe health problems. And the doctors, plural, told him that he only had 5 years to live. 7 years have passed, and he's still working and doing well. There are new articles all the time of young, healthy individuals who eat right, exercise, and do their best to stay healthy, and they die young. There are individuals who take every precaution not to get the virus, and they do anyway. And there are people who take no precautions who have not gotten it and may never get it. There are 90-year-olds who survive COVID and 40-year-olds who do not. How is this possible? Psalm 31, verse 15. Our times are in His hand. Our days are divinely determined. And I suppose I could let Brother Short come up and give his full testimony. He can tell you from a personal example. And knowing this ought to cause us to live life and to live life in faith, not fear and not worry. This is why the midwives, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and the disciples did not shrink when their lives were threatened. Take the three Hebrew boys from Daniel chapter 3. What was their consolation in the times of threat regarding their life? When they refused to bow to the golden image of Nebuchadnezzar, what did they respond to this threatening king? They said, "If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and He will deliver us out of thy hand, O King." That's faith. But if not, "be it known unto you, O King, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up." You see the balance? They were prepared to die. They were expecting to die. They didn't know what was coming. And either way, they were going to serve God, and their lives were spared in the fire. It wasn't their timing. God had a purpose. And I've been thinking recently of Martin Lloyd-Jones, who pastored in London, England during World War II. As bombs shook the city, the church that Martin Lloyd-Jones pastored still had services. Lloyd-Jones still preached, and people came. And on one occasion, a bomb fell only a few yards from the church during a church service, causing the plaster from the roof to fall on the heads of the congregation. And when the bomb hit, Lloyd-Jones was praying. The testimony says that he paused for a moment and then finished his prayer and went on to preach his entire sermon. I presume many in our day would call him a reckless, uncaring pastor for holding services during a time of serious threat, but that's what he did. He lived in light of eternity. He knew people were perishing. A bomb may hit their house. A bomb may hit the church. So we might as well meet anyways. And he lived, obviously, to tell the story. And he did this because he believed that his life was in the hands of God. God kept him safe. Now, there were church members that left London. Their church did dwindle down in numbers, but they were still persuaded that they needed to be faithful to the Lord unto death. And Charles Spurgeon also had pastoral challenges with cholera during his ministry. And the mortality rate of London was nearly 13% in some parts of the city when this disease broke out. And during the epidemic, Spurgeon says, though I had many engagements in the country, I gave them up that I might remain in London to visit the sick and the dying. I felt that it was my duty to be on the spot in such a time of disease and death and sorrow. Spurgeon was warned not to go to the sick communities because they were afraid he might get sick, and getting sick, he might not be able to pastor. And then Spurgeon writes, who is the man that does not fear to die? I will tell you, the man that is a believer. Fear to die? Thank God I do not. The cholera may come again next summer. I pray God it may not. But if it does, it matters not to me. I will toil and visit the sick by night and by day until I drop. And if it takes me, sudden death is sudden glory. So thinking of these things, I ask, where is our faith? And that's what I'm kicking against. I'm not kicking against being brash and uncaring. I'm not kicking against taking precautions. But I want to balance us out and ask, where's our faith? I wonder how many would be willing to lose their job if it meant speaking up for Christ. I wonder how many would continue witnessing to others if it ever became outlawed. I sometimes wonder if what we are experiencing is only a small preparation for things to come. And I wonder how many are still going to be gathering as the collective body should further threats come. I do not say this to shame anyone. I say this to cause us to think and to get us out of our comfort bubbles that we so often securely float in. Oh, that we had the eternal perspective of John Chrysostom. He was brought before the Roman Empress in the 5th century and threatened with banishment. And if he insisted on his Christian independence as a preacher, he would be dealt with severely. And John says, you cannot banish me, for this world is my Father's house. And the Emperor says, well, I will kill you. No, you cannot, for my life is hid with Christ in God. The Emperor says, I will take away your treasures. No, you cannot, for my treasures is in heaven, and my heart is there also. But I will drive you away from your friends, and you will have no one left. No, you cannot, for I have a friend in heaven from whom you cannot separate me. And so John then says to the Empress, I defy you, for there is nothing you can do to harm me. Now, we love those stories, don't we? But let's place ourselves in that same situation and see if we would respond even close. How do we grow in faith? We must believe that God is over all. We must become convinced that nothing happens without His allowance. We must believe that God is with us. We must look to God, not our circumstances. We must stop living by invented suppositions, and we must realize that our life is in His hands. And these are not one-and-done practices. These are truths we must remind ourselves daily. It's not that we just trust God one time and move on, but we continue preaching these things to our heart each and every day. In conclusion, let me say to the unbeliever, perhaps one without Christ, perhaps somebody listening who is fearful of death and eternity, they are unsure if they are at peace with God. They're haunted by the fact that when they die, they may spend an eternity in the lake of fire. If you are fearful of your life in this way, Jesus says, fear Him. Fear Him. And Jesus says, believe on Him. If you do not know Christ, you will never know security in the midst of fears. People are good pretenders. You look at the world and the lost world, those who do not know God, and they say that they're happy. They say that they're not fearful of death, and they toss on their beds at night. And they drink down their fears with alcohol, and they snuff it out with other gods, but they are fearful. And so to the unbeliever, I urge and appeal you to be born again, to repent of your sin, and trust in Jesus Christ alone. And to the believer, let me remind you that you will not grow in faith, you cannot grow in faith, apart from prayer and reading the Scripture. These truths I've given you on faith are found in the Word of God. This is the sword of the Spirit. This is God's means of growth. And so if we ignore the Scriptures, we ignore God. If we are fearful, it's because we are not in the Scriptures. And so you need to be in God's Word. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So expose yourself to God and His Word each and every day. Again, we hear 1,000 voices. Voices on the radio, voices on the news, voices on social media. All these voices screaming at us, telling us what to believe. All these voices stirring our emotions. All these voices shaking our faith. But we need the voice of God over all other voices. It's so important that you have a personal relationship with God through His Word. You hear it every week. I know I'm echoing these things, but I can't say it enough. I can't say it enough. So, conquer your fears. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid.